Good morning, good morning, good morning. How goes the battle? Well, a couple of you are in it. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to two places. If you would, get Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. And Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 34. My wife and I celebrated our 55th wedding anniversary this week. I'm married to Saint Bonnie. Put up with me. My son wrote me a text on that day, and he says, "Hey, Dad," I'd say, "let's, you know, I'm praying for another 55, but he says, "I don't think Mom has the patience." Ain't that the truth? Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 34. We'll start there this morning. Exodus chapter 34. Kind of a little bit of a backwards direction here before we get to the text. But Exodus chapter 34, look at verse number 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless the time that we have together in your book here this morning. Father, we need your help. I need your help. I pray that the Spirit of God would just help me to be a blessing, be a help and encouragement to these folks. We thank you for an opportunity to gather together. Lord, thank you for these folks and their desire to serve you and learn from the Word of God and Lord, accomplish something for your glory in this life. Look forward to that day when, Lord, the trumpet will blow and we'll all go home on the family plan. Lord, that'll be great, but until then, help us to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Moses, as a result of him spending time in the presence of God, as we just read, his face shone. You know, even you look at Stephen, they said it looked like the face of an angel there in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. But Moses wist not or knew not. He wasn't aware that his face was shining. But the people that looked upon Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai, they realized that Moses himself, that his face had shone and that his appearance was altered as a result of being in the presence of God, who is, as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, a consuming fire. And that's what he saw, that's what he was involved in up on top of that mount. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So Moses' face is shining as a result of being in the presence of the God of creation, yet he was not the least bit boastful about that. Why? Well, number one, he didn't even know. He didn't realize. He wasn't aware. So perhaps We've never been that close to God ourselves, where people could look at your countenance and see, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a teenager that has a relationship and has been close to the presence of God in their life. I'd like to have that kind of a shine on my face. I don't think that'll ever happen, because, you know, a lot of times people, they get proud when they, you know, they can, you know, have a relationship with God and they learn some Bible and they get kind of haughty and proud, say, look how spiritual I am. Can't you just see my countenance? I'm so spiritual. But that's, you know, that's not the way Moses was. Moses was a meek man, humble. You know, you even see in Exodus chapter 3, or chapter 3 when we get there in a moment, exactly what that's all about. But why did Moses' face shine? Well, I believe the key is the presence of God. The presence of God. You being involved in the presence of God. Moses made the effort to climb up that Mount Sinai to get to the presence of God. You know, I oftentimes think about trying to excel for the Lord, not be where I'm at, but constantly growing, you know, increasing in my relationship with God, increasing in my knowledge of God, but my knowledge of God and having that close relationship with Him. And I don't believe we're ever going to excel in our Christian life until and unless we're willing to go where God is, to go in the presence of God, to be in His presence. How can we do that today? We can't. There's no Mount Sinai we go to. You know, that's not going to happen. So how do we do that? Well, we get in the presence of God right now, opening up that book. We're in the presence of God when we come to church. You know, God, where two or three are there, He's in the midst, right? Well, He's living inside of you, and if you're saved, He's living inside each and every one of you. And so we have the presence of God here, even in church. But we're never going to really make the effort to go up, to be in the presence of God, unless we desire that presence. This is not really a difficult message to examine, but it's a difficult message to live as a child of God, to have that desire every day to be in the presence of God, to have that relationship through the Word of God, to have that relationship when we get on our knees and pray and talk to our God and have that commune with Him where He talks back to us through the Word of God and having that fellowship with Him. God, I believe, became, and we'll see this in just a moment, but I believe that God became the most important person in Moses' life. He wasn't a side note to Moses. Now, I know Moses was human. I know he blew it several times in his life. I understand that because he's flesh just like you are. But I believe if we have this intense desire, this desire to have this intimate relationship with God, do you think God will do that for you? Yeah, He will. But it's got to start with you, and I believe we'll see that this morning. Moses stood for the Lord for right, no matter what the people said, no matter what the people did. And you can see that in Exodus 32 when he came down and they made their idol, Aaron made the idol, threw it in the fire, out came this calf, and then they're worshiping and they're partying and dancing around and having all this nonsense going on in their life. What did Moses do? He took the idol and strawed it to powder, and, you know, dumped that thing upon the water, and he made the people drink of it. Now, Moses was a faithful man, but Moses has got to have a starting place. If you missed last week's Sunday school lesson with Brother Toma, if you missed that, you need to go back and listen to that. That was a tremendous Sunday school lesson, and I believe it'll really help you. So Moses is a faithful man of God even when other people were not faithful. And if you study, you know, what took place with him being in the wilderness, as pastoring in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, as Acts chapter 7 talks about, you'll see He had his times and his moments where he didn't do the right thing, beginning from, you know, killing a man and burying his body in the sand. But we understand that Moses, even though he was flesh, he had this unwavering desire to please the Lord and to do something. He wasn't this milquetoast, weenie, no backbone type of a guy. That's not the way he was. He didn't melt into, you know, the popular opinion of people. And people can sometimes do that, and people sometimes don't want to ascend up to that place where God is, and they never get to the mountain of God. They're never going to stand in that holy place, nor will they ever wear a veil on their face due to the standing in that presence of God. And I believe Moses was true to the Lord. Now, look with me at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This is my text here this morning. But I wanted to start over there in Exodus 34 for obvious reasons. And I want you to notice, if you would, here, Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. Exodus 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. Who's going to do the deliverance? God. Out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, who's he talking to? Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. You ought to underline those words. That's God speaking. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of this, out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall hearken to your voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and he shall say unto, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, neither, no, not by a mighty, mighty hand. So here we're seeing this relationship that is about to start with Moses and the God of creation here in Exodus chapter 3. And he looks at that burning bush, what is this all about? And his mind is just contemplating what he's observing. And then Moses looks to discover what this phenomenon is all about. And he's saying to himself, how come this bush isn't burning? It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. I don't understand that. But I want you to notice what we just talked about there in Exodus chapter 34, where Moses goes up into the presence of God and receives the law, and his face is shining because he's in the presence of God. But I want you to notice the key factor for all of everything that goes on in Moses' life, I believe, starts right here in verse number 3. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So he turns aside. That's the key factor that we need to really identify with here this morning in our relationship of being in the presence of God. We have to turn aside to see this great sight, to see what God is doing. So Moses turned aside. He left the direction in which he was headed. He left the direction in which he was walking. He left the direction in which he was looking. He left the direction in which he was headed, and he alters the course of his direction by turning aside. So God sent a message to Moses. It was a message, you know, being delivered through this burning bush, and it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for Moses. It was a one-time opportunity that happened here for him to be involved in the presence of God like he had never been before. God provided an opportunity to Moses. And God provided an opportunity for Moses to know God like he had never known of him before, to turn aside and see, well, what was this all about? And Moses took advantage of that turning aside. And I believe when Moses turned aside to see, to look at the result of this bush burning without being consumed that we see here in verse number 4, when that took place, Moses turns to see and God moves to introduce himself to Moses in a way that Moses had never been introduced before. Moses begins to have a walk with God as a result of this particular intervention with God, with Moses. That's where it really, when he introduces himself, that's where he begins to have a walk that's really going to revolutionize the life of Moses from that day forward. Now, this burning bush, I believe, was just a key moment in Moses' life. And we all have times like that, when I say that, where something changed in our life, in our relationship with God, that was not there before. And my thoughts here really are for us to have this desire to be different than when we walked in here today, to alter our course, to alter our direction, to alter our walk, to have this desire to be in the presence of God and have God part of our life. So let's just get a little bit of information here, just in this portion of Scripture for a moment. Because I think it's important that we do that. I want you to notice in verse number 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now you got to stop and consider this truth. This is an amazing truth, that the God of creation appears to Moses. So the angel of the Lord here in verse 2 is the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible God of the New Testament that we read about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then we see in verse number 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see this presence that we have the opportunity to experience with that same God that we're talking about. So I want you to notice it says in verse number 2, the angel of the Lord. Notice also in verse number 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. So not only the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but he's also the God that we find mentioned here, God, in verse number 6. But also look at verse number 7. He's not only the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord, as the God of verse 6, but he's also the Lord of verse number 7. The context flows the same. And the Lord said. So we see this angel of the Lord appearing in this burning bush, which is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that visible member of the Godhead. So then you see here in the text, Horeb. He's on the mountain of God. He's on Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. And one term may refer to a mountain range, or it may also refer to a particular mount in that range. But the terms are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple of verses. 1 Kings 8:9. 1 Kings 19:8 and Psalm 106, verse 19. Now, this manifestation from God was the beginning, I believe, in a catalyst for the soon coming freedom that was going to take place for the nation of Israel who was in bondage. Now, take note of the timing of this burning bush and this thing with Moses. Look back at chapter 2 and look at verse number 23. Chapter 2, Exodus 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So here we see in these verses that God heard their groaning. It says God remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says God looked upon the children of Israel. And then lastly, it says God had respect unto them. Now, we remember, as even at the lesson last week with Brother Toma, which was, again, most excellent, but we remember Moses had to flee 40 years earlier there at the age of 40 because he had killed that Egyptian and then buried him in the sand. And, you know, the king wants to kill Moses and heads out. And so Moses flees from the face of Pharaoh and he dwells in the land of Midian. So Moses at that time attempted to help Israel at the age of 40, as Acts chapter 7 speaks about. So at the age of 40, he wants to help the nation of Israel, but he's too early. The timing is wrong. His timing versus God's timing. Moses was not yet ready to be used by God. Wasn't ready yet. And number two, the people wanted to, the people God wanted to use Moses to deliver, to minister to, weren't ready either. Look at Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 23 again. In the process of time, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They finally cry out to God. They finally realize, so their attitude has changed, and their cry comes up because of everything that they're going through. So they finally cry out to God. Their attitude is different. And those 40 years that Moses spent in Midian is when all that was taking place. So at 40, he tries to get him out, and then he spends 40 years in the backside of the desert. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Keep your finger here, but just go over to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And look at verse 6 and 7. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6. It says, "And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage." Verse 7. "And when we cried, when we cried, when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression." So Israel, Moses isn't ready yet. At that time, Israel wasn't ready. 40 years has to take place for both Moses and Israel while he goes into the wilderness there for those 40 years. So God heard their groaning. God remembered their covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse number 25 of Exodus 2, he looks upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So we see where God is now, the timing is right. Now, there's some young men in here and even some older men who are preparing for ministry, to get involved in the ministry, to be able to do something, and you're doing something now, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's young men and older men in here preparing to want, they want to serve God, they want to do something. And I think you ought to learn from this situation. Just a little side note here. Your timing and God's timing may not always be the same. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you can be anxious to jump into the work of God. Well, you know, I just can't wait to serve the Lord. I just can't wait to get involved in doing something for God. And, you know, you just have this desire. But you need to learn to understand that waiting is part of that relationship that you're going to have. I've given this testimony to you. When I was at Kodak, it was just a one-year Bible Institute on Saturdays from 8 in the morning till noon. Then they went to a full four-year Bible college there at the church. And so while I'm just a new Christian, newly saved, and just starting to learn the Bible, just starting to understand some things, and boy, I didn't really have a handle on an awful lot, but I thought I was learning more and more about God. And so here I was working at Kodak, and I was around men I felt low around them. They were just so spiritual. And I just felt like I don't belong to even hang with these guys. And, you know, we'd have coffee together and talk together. And, you know, they'd get in the pulpit and preach. And I said, man, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I think I told you this. My brother tried to get me involved in the Toastmasters Club when I was a lost man. And I said, you're out of your mind. You think I'm going to stand in front of people and talk? That's not going to happen. So, you know, he definitely pushed me in that direction, but I pushed back. I didn't want to do that. So I was around those men, and I just felt so, unable to do anything. I was telling somebody this morning, I stand in this pulpit, I still quake before I come in here. It's fearful to stand here. I don't have any confidence in my ability. I don't have any confidence in my knowledge of the Scriptures or my knowledge of the God of the Scriptures. And I feel so lacking all the time. And that's just who I am. I'm an introvert as it goes, as far as you can go deep into that hole, I'm there. But those men that I was around at Kodak were very special to me. And then I went to a pastor's school with four two other couples. There were six of us that went, and we went to the Mecca of the Baptist movement, and it was, I think, in 1978, 77 or something in there. We went out there, and I was in there with Pastor Dale Nugent. Pastor Nugent was pastoring in Elma, New York. What a man of God he was, and we became friends, and our key statement was familiarity breeds contempt. Because we spent 12 hours in the car together driving out there and the way back. But you know, I became very close with Dale, and then, you know, we talked about me going to help, you know, be a youth man and just help him out. And at Kodak, I had a lot of knowledge with hydraulics, and they had Moog there in Elma area, Seneca Falls. And I got my application. I was going to get a job, and I was just going to move to Elma and just be a help, just be an encouragement. That was my thoughts, but it wasn't God's. And so we were very close, but that never happened. And so that was not my timing being wrong again with God. Then I was hired. I graduated after 3 years, summa cum big mouth. And, you know, my pastor came to me and said, there's a church there in Kansas City, and the college and career man there wants you to come. It's 5,000 people in this church. And so they flew me out to Kansas City, and I sat there in the pastor's office, and we talked about what my responsibilities would be. I was going to have the young marriage class, 200 couples. Now, Grant, listen, this is a guy who wouldn't even sit in an engineering room with other engineers and try to give a report on my jobs. I was so fearful. And now I'm supposed to have 200 couples in this huge church of 5,000. I said, these people are crazy. They don't know who Tom Benson really is. So I got hired. I told you this. I got hired, and then 3 months later, he called me and said, can you put off your coming for 6 months? We got a little issue going on. So I said, well, I already quit my job at Kodak, and I already sold my house. My house sold in 11 days. You heard this before, haven't you? Just say, no, I never heard it. So, you know, he said, well, can you put off your coming for 6 months? See if you can get your job back. You know, and I said, no, I don't think that's going to happen. I sat on the edge of my bed talking on the phone with my wife sitting there with me, and I said, well, we're not going to Kansas City. And she said, whatever God wants is what we need to do. St. Bonnie again. So what happened? Well, my pastor approached me on the phone and said, Tom, I heard what happened. And now what are you going to do? Well, I said, I'm not sure yet. And he said, look it, why don't you come on staff, and you can be on staff for a year until you figure out what God wants you to do. And I said, no. And he said, well, stop right there. Do you know how many men would jump at the chance that I'm giving you? I said, probably a lot, but it's not me. He said, why? I said, if God wanted me to stay here, why did he sell my house? Good point. But, so, you know, all that, what am I saying? Timing. My timing, all these open doors, an open door doesn't necessarily mean it's God's timing. I had door after door after door after door open up for me, and it wasn't what God wanted. So what happened? Eventually, I ended up in Plainville, Connecticut. You know why? This is Tom Benson. Plainville. I'm Plainville people. That's who I am. A little town of 17,000, and guys called up our school because they knew we had a school. You got anybody that would come and start a church in Connecticut? Well, all the guys that had graduated, they took jobs, they went to the mission field, they took, you know, associate pastor jobs, or they started churches, New Jersey, whatever. Serena went up to the Arctic. You know, just all that crew that I was with, they all got involved and went somewhere. You know who the last pickle in the pickle jar was? You got it. And so he said, we got one guy, if you're interested, I'll tell him to give you a call. So we called, and I drove down there. And God opened the door, and we were able to start a church. Did I know what I was doing? Absolutely not. Do I know what I'm doing now? Absolutely not. But God's timing is the key. My timing and all those open doors was not God's timing. And I had to wait on God. So if you're a young man in here, you need to learn one thing. Wait on God. Don't be in a hurry. Don't complain because God's got you, you know, and he's making you wait a while. Use the waiting time as an opportunity to grow closer and get more involved with God and your relationship with God. So the king's dead and no longer a threat to Moses. And, of course, Moses spends those 40 years in the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old now. Time has flown by. And at 40, when he attempted to deliver Israel, God says, no, that's not going to work. You're not ready. Israel's not ready. But then 40 years, what's he doing in the backside of that desert? What's he doing there? He's taking care of sheep. You know why? Because he's going to spend the next 40 years taking care of sheep. He's going to spend 40 years as the pastor of the church in the wilderness. So he's out there in the backside of that wilderness learning some things about sheep, which is going to help him learn some things about people. But I believe with all my heart until we arrive at that place where we have come to the end of ourselves as Moses did. Until you see yourself as a nothing. Until you get there, you're not ready for the service of God. I don't believe God can use a man or a woman who thinks that they're, you know, big in God's sight or something that they can do. Their ability, their talents, their strengths. They're no use to God. God doesn't need that. So he spends 40 years in the wilderness of Midian doing what? Taking care of Jethro, not even his own sheep. Taking care of Jethro's, his father-in-law's sheep. So, you know, if you notice all of these things about Moses, his humbleness, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent, you know, he just looking for excuses out. I looked for those excuses, and God wouldn't let me use them. I didn't want to get involved in this thing. I did, but I didn't. I was too fearful. Look, at when I finally surrendered to God, when I finally said, because God was after me, he was chasing me, and I was pushing back against God, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. I can't speak. I'm afraid, Lord. And he kept pushing me and pushing me. And I just pushed back against God because of my fear, my flesh. Finally, after 6 months, you know, during those 6 months of time, my wife and I would have discussions, and I'd say, you know, I really believe God wants me to do this. And then 15 minutes later, I don't think God wants me to do this. And then, I really think God wants me to do this. I don't think God wants me to do this. You talk about a double-minded man. I was more unstable then than I am now today. Those were scary days for me. Fearful days. But I remember when God finally broke me, and I can't tell you what was preached. It's just that I got weary of fighting God. You ever fought against God? You ever push against God? And I was tired of pushing and having God say, Benson, listen to me. Benson, listen to me. Benson, listen to me. And no, can't. I can't. I shouldn't. I won't. And finally, after 6 months of that battle, I remember I went down to that altar and I bawled like a baby. Honestly, the tears, you ever cry so much that you're slopping snot everywhere? It was all over the altar, you know. And I was up there and I'm crying. I couldn't stop crying. And I remember one of the staff members at the church came up to me and kneeled down. Tom, what's the matter? I couldn't even talk. Finally, I said, I'm just telling God if he wants me, he can have me. So that was the time my wife was in the nursery. And she heard that over the speaker and came running down to the church for the invitation. And we stood at that altar together and wept together. And I said, honey, I'm letting go of me. I'm just going to let God do what he wants. So you could be in here as a young man and you say, you know, I'm ready. You're never going to realize how unready you are until you spend some time with God. I was so unready that the kicking against the pricks was so real to me. But guys in here that, you're studying for the ministry and you desire to do something for God, praise the Lord. But just make sure it's God's timing and not yours. Don't be in a big sweat to go running out the door and do something. You know what Moses was doing? He was working. He was laboring for 40 years. Just be laboring. Get involved in doing something for God. Just learn how to take care of sheep. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would take these few words, Lord, and these few verses of Scripture that we've looked at and help these folks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.